Awesome. All right. Well, thank you so much, Branson. Welcome to those of you watching online. Happy to have you here. Would love to see you in person next time. So for those of you who may not know me, I am not Ryan Bibb. I'm not the fast Ryan, the short Ryan, whatever all their things are. I am Chad. And Chad Van Dozen, my wife Rebecca and I have attended this church for more than 8 years now, and just really grateful to be part of this church family, as I'm sure you are too. So outside of church, I work at Youth for Christ, and that's what the picture on the right is. We just create spaces for local teenagers to belong, to encounter Jesus, and we point them to the local church. So I'm not going to talk long about YFC. I could take the whole sermon just for that, but I won't. It's not what I'm here for. But Radiant Life Church is a giver, a sponsor of our programming. And so thank you for our church family for being part of that. So today we're going to be in Matthew 7, 7 through 12, as you just saw, praying to a good Father. So let me pray. God, you are good. And I just pray you would open our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear and receive and understand your word and make it very real in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a saying around here. We get into the word. Okay, very cool. So we are in week 9 of this series, The Right Side Up Kingdom. Excuse me. So several years ago, I began having this persistent feeling. It would not go away that I was supposed to pursue my master's degree. The problem was I didn't want to pursue my master's degree. Like that was nothing like I ever considered before. But I couldn't shake the feeling, right? And honestly, I was confused. I couldn't shake it. We were about to add another kid to our family. The timing did not make sense. Why would I do this? So like, was God leading me? Was it from God? Is it just a thought I had that I had like picked up from somewhere? Or did like a sponsored ad like pop up on my Facebook maybe? And like, then it got me thinking, I don't know where it came from. Was it wise? Was it a distraction? Could we afford it? No, we couldn't. And so for months, I went back and forth. I would, you know, open some tabs on my phone and research different online master's degrees, whatever. I'm like, oh, this is dumb. So then I'd close them all out. And then go forward a week, I'd think about it again. I'd talk to Rebecca. You know, is this maybe something we should do? No, I don't know. Like, this is just dumb. I don't want to do this. And it was pretty frustrating. And finally, I came to a moment where I just laid it out before the Lord. And I just said, God, if you really want me to pursue my master's degree, like if this is something from you, like blow the door wide open. And if it's not, shut it. But if it is, like even to the point, God, provide the finances. Like I'm not doing it unless you provide the finances, which is, it's a pretty selfish prayer, honestly, if you think about it. So I continued with life, basically forgot that I prayed that. And you know, life moves on. And about a month later, we get some mail and there's a letter from an old family friend. We haven't seen them or talked to them in years. And as the letter goes on, they explain that we really felt like God was calling us to send you a check, to send you money. And the longer we prayed about it, the bigger the number became. And so then in the letter, a huge check in with it. And at first, I did not know what it was for. We were just stunned, like, what is going on? So I went and took a nervous poop, okay? Have you? I'm putting it all out there. When a big thing happens, your body, it does, like, you wanna throw up, you wanna poop, you wanna do something, like, and so this is where I was. So I come out of the bathroom, and it just hit me as I'm coming out of the bathroom. Like I look at Rebecca, my wife, and I just start bawling. And I know, oh my goodness, this is for the master's. Like this is what I prayed for 4 weeks ago, a month ago. So as we move through the passage, we're gonna build our main idea together. So it's gonna look a little bit differently. Here's what I mean. Like as we go through each point, I'm gonna fill in this sentence. So I'm calling this part 0. This is where we're starting. So if you're taking notes, hopefully you are. I've got a lot of content here, either on your phone or paper, leave a chunk at the top, a couple lines. We're gonna fill in this sentence. So we're gonna start with prayer is, and we're gonna stop right there. We'll fill in the rest in a little bit. So just some context, Matthew 7, right? We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting pretty close to finishing Jesus's sermon here. And throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his followers what it looks like to faithfully live in God's kingdom. What does this really look like to follow him? He has described a lot of things in the last couple chapters, and we've talked about most of these. A life marked by humility, purity, forgiveness, generosity, loving our enemies, seeking God's kingdom first, trusting God rather than being controlled by our anxiety, removing the plank from our own eye, and treating others with grace and righteousness. Pretty easy, right? Yeah. It's a beautiful teaching, and it's impossible to do by ourselves. And that's the whole point. If anyone reaches the whole Sermon on the Mount, they get through the whole thing and they think, honestly, I'm doing pretty well at these things, that person should go back and read about humility. Because I would say, you're probably not. There's probably something we can walk through together. So the proper response is not, I've mastered this, I'm good. But it's, God, I need your help to live like a faithful follower of you. So Jesus doesn't simply tell us to try harder at this point. As the Sermon on the Mount is beginning to wrap up, he talks about prayer again. He just did, you know, a few weeks ago, Brandon discussed it. But prayer appears here. When you think about kingdom living and what that really looks like, kingdom living, if you're gonna do it, it requires a dependence on the king himself. And that is Jesus. And so we need him. We need his wisdom, his grace, his strength, his spirit, most especially. And prayer is not some side activity for the pastors who come up on stage, but it is for them. It is for ordinary, needy people like me and you to rely on what God has for us. We depend on him as our king. So point number one, as we talk about prayer, is that we're gonna come to the Father boldly. We're gonna come to the Father boldly. Now let's revisit our main idea. Here's the first point. Prayer is bringing our needs boldly to a good Father, comma. We're gonna come back and finish that. So finish in that main idea. We're looking at verses 7-8 right now under this point. And it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So there's three commands: ask, seek, knock. And it's just, it doesn't stop there. These are written in the present imperative tense, whatever that means, right? It means it's not a one-time action. And a lot of versions of the Bible say, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so Jesus isn't describing one simple prayer, ask, seek, and knock, and well, that's it. But we are continually living this way and asking the Father and seeking and knocking. So we're gonna dig a little bit into each of these words and kind of what Jesus is getting at here. So ask, it's all about, again, dependence. It's not some sort of entitlement that we come to God. Entitlement would say, God, you owe me this. I served you in this way. I did this thing. I need some peace right now. Give me that, or whatever it is. Dependence would say, Father, I need you. I really need you. I'm desperate. Here's something important about the asking that, and it's told to us in the previous chapter. Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So our Father already knows. He knows the need before we name it. He knows the fear beneath whatever the request is. He knows the piece of the situation we don't know or understand, and he knows the things sometimes we can't even put it into words. So God isn't sitting far off in heaven saying, healing? I had no idea that you were praying for healing. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. That's not who he is. It's not a information or updating God, you know, here's, you know, what it is. So why pray if he already knows? And that becomes a question, because it's not just information. It is the relationship of a heavenly Father, a loving Father that loves you and cares for you. He values the relationship. And when, if you have a kid, you understand, like, you know what your kids need, but You want them to ask. You want to have a conversation. The relationship has to be there. And that's what this is all about. So Dwight L. Moody says the only way to trouble God is not to come at all. So Jesus says, ask, bring the real need, name the real desire, pray big prayers, pray boldly, pray expectantly. Let's do that, right? And so now we look at seeking, and this is pursuing God's will. Seeking adds intentionality to the asking. There's another layer underneath here. So seeking means we're not gonna just merely repeat a request over and over, not willing to like do anything or like listen to what he says. We just pray about it and that's it. So this is what it looks like. We search scripture. We ask wise people for counsel. We pay attention to what God is doing around us. We take faithful steps. It's not a one-way street. And we seek him when deciding how to respond to a text message, to considering a major move and everything in between. And so sometimes it's like sitting in a parked car, right? And we ask God to steer us while we refuse to move. And we're sitting in the car and the shifter's in park and we pray and we don't do anything. That's it. God, would you please steer this car? Well, it's not in drive. You're not like pushing the gas or braking. And again, at some point, the car needs to move. And so this is what seeking is, a seeker. Seeking is prayer with our hearts engaged, our eyes are open, we're looking, and our feet are moving. We take action as we're praying and discerning, you know, God, what do you have for me? What's this gonna look like? There's some effort on our part too. We're a part of the seeking. Next. Well, before we go next, the deeper goal, the deepest goal here of the seeking is God's will. That's what we're after. It's not what we want. It's what God has for us. And so that's what we're seeking ultimately. Now, when we consider knock, I say keep at it. It's persistence. It represents some resistance, right? When someone's knocking at a door, maybe a door you can't open by yourself. And so Jesus isn't describing God's house and us like sneaking around and breaking through the back door like a spiritual burglar or something. Like that's not what he's talking about. Jesus has invited us here to approach the door, and we knock and we keep knocking. So knocking is bold. It expects somebody's listening to me on the other side. And so I'm gonna keep doing it. And when the answer is not immediate, I'm gonna keep knocking. I'm gonna keep doing it. And so we are accustomed to tracking almost everything in our life, aren't we? We can see, even like if you do a mobile order or something for food, you can see like maybe they receive the order and then they start to prepare it and then it's cooked and then it's in the pickup spot ready to pick it up. Amazon, you know exactly where your driver is, maybe what his name is, his social security number, I don't know. Like you know when it's 10 stops away from your house and when it's on your road, everything is tracked, and it makes us feel like in our culture, we wanna know, like, God, can you give me a tracking number like for this prayer? Is it 4 weeks away for an answer? Is it a day? Like, what's this gonna look like? Where is my answer on this delivery, right? So persistent prayer, it doesn't mean that God is stubborn and we have to wear him down as a stubborn dad. We're not trying to annoy him into answering us. And he's not a cosmic vending machine where we make our prayer and everything is a yes. That's not what it is. But this persistence is important. And it does a few things for us. It keeps us near the Father, especially when we're waiting. Waiting is so hard, and I'm there right now. It expresses our dependence. It reveals what genuinely matters to us. It aligns our heart with God's, and it forms our character while we wait. That's really hard to do, and again, I'm in that right now. So we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking continuously in a relationship with a loving Father. So point one is come to the Father boldly. Would you say it with me? Come to the Father boldly. Love it. So maybe you're asking God to help you in your anxiety. Maybe a pressure you're facing, or you're going back to school. A friendship maybe is falling apart. What are you asking for? Maybe it's for direction. Maybe you're praying for your children, for your spouse. Maybe you're searching for love, or you're walking through grief, or praying over your health. What are you asking for? What have you stopped asking about because you're tired of asking for it? What requests have you decided it's too small to mention? It's not a huge deal. What requests have you decided is too big to believe? God could answer those. So come to the Father boldly. Number two is trust the Father deeply. So we're gonna go back to our main idea, the top of your notes, that we know this. Prayer is bringing our needs boldly to a good Father. Now, trusting him deeply to give what is truly good. This is the hardest part. So verses 9 through 11, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So bread and fish, these are basic provisions. The crowd sitting here with Jesus would understand, you know, this is a genuine need. And the child has a need, and this loving Father is going to provide the need, right? It's not something that he's gonna provide that's useful or that's useless or harmful. And so Jesus speaks honestly about our human condition. Did you catch it? He said, we're evil, which is true. We're sinful, we're imperfect. We're limited, we're inconsistent in what we do. We're selfish, and we can misunderstand even what our children need. If you have children, it feels like, yeah, I know what they need, but so we miss the mark on that too, right? And we can make mistakes. Even when our intentions are good, we still fall short. And that's the part of human nature. So this phrase, how much more, is important. If these imperfect parents, like many of you and me, if we can give good gifts, how much more can we trust a perfect, good Father that loves us, right? He's perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly wise, generous, faithful. He won't leave us. So we can genuinely love our children and mess up. We make mistakes. So parents, have you ever made a decision? I've been here with complete confidence and said, this is what the decision is. That's what it's gonna be. And then 10 minutes later, you're like, oh crap, why did I say that? And you wish you could go back on your word. And so God's not like that. He doesn't look back and say, you know what, knowing I know now, maybe I probably would have handled that one differently. That's not the way he is. That is us in our sinfulness. But God is a perfect Father. He knows everything now. He sees what we can't understand. He sees the consequences that we can't see. He sees the future. He knows our hearts. And he sees how an answer would not just affect us, but it would affect the people around us even. So Martin Lloyd Jones, it's a tongue twister if you say it fast, said that one of our greatest weaknesses is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know him. And this is foundational of how we view God. He is a perfect Father. I'm gonna talk a little bit more about these good things, right? Jesus doesn't say the Father gives us everything we want as desirable, right? He gives us good things. And that phrase controls how we understand this entire passage. So here's a phrase. God will always give me what I call good. Exactly. Wrong. It's not right. It's not the promise. The Father will give what he knows to be good. He will. And here we are again. We're gonna circle that. It's a good one. Jesus gives us a bold invitation to ask for things, but he does not give us authority to define the answer. And so we can be very specific in our prayers without being controlling. We can be bold without being entitled to what it's gonna be. We can ask confidently while still praying, God, your will be done. I'm praying for this. Your will be done. Jesus modeled that when he was praying for the cross. God's answer may involve giving exactly what we requested, or it won't. So I've experienced prayers where God's answer was unbelievably clear. I've also experienced prayers that were quite the opposite, where the outcome breaks my heart. Things in your life, it breaks your heart, and it leaves you without an explanation. And my confidence can't be built on getting the answer I want from the Father. It has to be built on knowing who he is. So the master's degree story I shared earlier, this is a prayer where the door seemed to open clearly, right? And here's a picture of me at graduation, lovely wife, time flies, that was a few years ago. But Rebecca and I have also experienced a prayer that ended quite differently. And in fact, we actually haven't showed this picture to anybody. I really felt like I should have it here. It didn't hit me until preparing this message that this picture describes two big prayers all in one that ended very differently. So Rebecca and I, you can see her kind of holding her stomach there. We lost that baby and we found out after that picture was taken, we went in for an ultrasound and the person performing the ultrasound was very quiet. Couldn't find anything, no heartbeat. There was still a little bit of uncertainty. Maybe there's a chance. And so the ultrasound tech wanted to wait 2 weeks. Okay. Oh my. So we wait 2 weeks, not knowing. Kind of knowing, but not, right? Just a weird tension. And these weeks were filled with so many feelings, right? Fear, anxiety, tears, prayer. We prayed. Other people were praying. We asked boldly, we hoped, and we wanted life to be there when we returned. And honestly, I felt very confident. This baby's gonna be alive. I know it. And so we go back and there's still no heartbeat and we lost the baby. And so that hurts deeply. And I don't understand why. I don't have a simple answer that would make it hurt any less. And I wouldn't use the passage to explain, there's a reason behind everything, or if we prayed with stronger faith, maybe it would have been differently. That's not it. But here's what I know in that season and now, that God is good no matter what. And he loves me. He loves you. So he was with us in the uncertainty. He was with us in the 2 weeks. He was with us in the ultrasound room. He was with us in the loss and the grief. He's faithful. So just this week on Thursday, a couple days ago, we received news, our family, that made us pray boldly and trust deeply. And so God is making us walk through this message that I'm preaching very real right now. And I'm struggling and I'm here alongside you guys, right? With you all. So his goodness didn't mean we got the outcome that we wanted in this situation. His goodness meant we weren't abandoned. He was there with us. The passage doesn't tell us the hidden reason behind the prayers, right? But it gives us something to hold on to. And it's this, that the certainty of prayer is not that I know the outcome, and I wish I did most of the time, but the certainty of prayer is that I know the Father. I can trust him deeply. And I don't know what he'll do or when or why or all these questions, and we're 3 days deep into a bad thing for our family, and I don't understand. But I know the Father. I know his character, and it's good. And it gives us something to hold on to, that I don't know the outcome. I don't know what things are gonna look like, but I know him. I know the Father. So some of you maybe relate very closely to that story. Others, some of you are praying for a friend to know Jesus. Some are praying about a diagnosis. What is your bold prayer? Some are praying for parents who maybe are fighting, praying for your marriage. Some are praying for freedom from anxiety or depression. These are big prayers. Some are praying for an adult child or a grandchild who's far away from you or and far away from Jesus. Some are praying for healing. Would you heal this person? And some, you've already buried the person you prayed would be healed. And some are wondering, God, are you hearing me at all? These are tensions that we wrestle with. And it's not going away. It's life, right? So I'm here with you. We're following Jesus together. The passage doesn't pretend the pain isn't real. It is. It doesn't tell you to stop your asking. It invites you to pray boldly and trust deeply in the outcome. It invites you to keep seeking God's will, seeking his presence in the big things, in the small. So what are the good things? What are the good things that Jesus talks about? Back to verse 11, it says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" What does this mean, right? And so when you consider the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, what's going on? He just went through a whole chunk of teaching that was difficult. And God's good gifts are deeper than money or possessions or things that you're thinking of in your head that are good, comfort, an easier life. Those are not things that we need. We need wisdom, forgiveness, patience. If we are to live like a faithful follower of Jesus, like he's talking about, we need these things. We need this power to obey Jesus. We need his presence. And these are the types of things that God will give us. And interestingly, Luke in another gospel records the same, you know, Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he quotes Jesus as saying, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the Holy Spirit is the gift of all gifts, all the good things. Like, this is it. God doesn't merely give us something from his hand, like here's patience or here's some goodness, which he does, but it's literally his presence. It's literally his presence. And sometimes we ask God, "Would you change this situation?" And he doesn't. And instead he'll give us his Spirit and give us wisdom, comfort, courage, whatever it is in the midst of it. Sometimes we ask God to remove this difficulty that we are facing in our life. You know what it is for you. And instead of removing it, he'll give you strength to go through it. Sometimes we ask God, "This person is driving me nuts. Please change them. I cannot stand this person." And instead of changing this person, he begins to change you and how you see them and treat them. So it's not always the answer that we had in mind. And the Father knows what is truly good. And his presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that is the good gift. That is the good thing. And we know he is with us. So that takes us back to our points. Number one is come to the Father boldly. And number two, say it with me, trust the Father deeply. Perfect. Now, it takes us to number three, and then we'll go to our main idea. Except I just clicked, there we go. Number three, reflect the Father generously. When we think about prayer, we're gonna come boldly, we're gonna trust deeply, and we're gonna reflect generously. Now, the main idea that we're building, let's finish it here. Prayer is bringing our needs boldly to a good Father, trusting him deeply to give what is truly good, and reflecting his generosity in how we live and love others. So verse 12, I'll keep that on here for a second if you're writing. This verse may initially sound like Jesus is changing subjects, right? He says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, when we look at this, the first word on this screen in this verse is "therefore," and that's important. So Jesus doesn't allow prayer to end with me and my requests. We need to look before what's going on. There's a "therefore." We need to see what it's there for. And so we need to read what's about before. And we just read those things, right? And so now we understand that the goodness of the Father is meant to flow through us. We are the children of him, and his goodness is meant to flow through us. It doesn't end with us selfishly praying these prayers for God to answer things for us. It moves us outward. We receive grace, so we extend grace to other people. We receive forgiveness, so we extend forgiveness. We receive patience from God, and that is how we reflect and give to other people. And we receive generosity, so we are a generous people. And so the goodness that we receive from God becomes the goodness that we give to others. And we can't do it alone. I don't have enough goodness and patience and all these things. I can't do it. I will run dry. And so these areas of goodness that we get from God the Father, it flows through us. So prayer is not complete when I say, amen, hallelujah, you know, that's done. But prayer begins shaping not just how I am, but how I treat the person beside me and the people I'm gonna encounter. So Jesus said this first. I wanna say that. So here's what the verse, or what these people, so Confucius, there's a rabbi, Hillel, like a popular rabbi teacher. These would have been, you know, this is a very familiar phrase to this crowd. And it was framed in the negative, right? Do not do to someone else what you would not have them do to you. Confusing to say. It's in the negative. It's a good starting point. But like everything in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hey, you've heard this before. And I tell you, take it a step further. Don't just hate your enemies or what. You're going to pray for them. You're going to love them. And here he does the same thing. And he's the first one in history to phrase this golden rule positively. And actually now the silver rule is that top one by Confucius and them. And Jesus's is known as the golden rule. So Jesus is not saying, do not harm somebody, but he's telling us to actively pursue their good. So not merely, hey, don't hate, but love that person. And not just, hey, don't act unfairly to that person, you know, don't do that. But instead, you treat that person with the fairness and dignity and respect that you desire for yourself. You see the difference? It's a huge difference. Jesus teaches us this generous, proactive love. And I use the word generous. And when we hear that word of being generous, you think of money, right? And that's okay. Money is certainly a part of generosity, but it's much more. We can be generous with our patience, with our attention, our encouragement, our forgiveness, our time that we have, hospitality, compassion, fill the blanks, all these things that we can give as a generous gift to somebody else. So for you, who needs God's goodness through you? For maybe students in the room, it's the person sitting alone in your class that you're about to start, or the student everyone makes fun of or sits alone at lunch, the friend who needs you to listen. They need your goodness. Maybe it's a roommate for a young adult, a sibling. Maybe it's a friend who disappointed you. Who needs your goodness? For others, maybe it's the grocery store clerk, which a lot of those are automated, so maybe that doesn't land very well. But your coworker, there's people around us. Showing goodness through your Facebook page instead of negative comments on our Sturgis community, we're gonna build people up. This is the real thing that we struggle with. So we can be, for marriage and couples and families, it can be offering patience at home instead of saving all your kindness for people in public. I'm guilty of that, sadly. We can be incredibly patient with a stranger and then we come home irritated or short-tempered with our family, the people that we love the most. They need your goodness. So in your world, who needs forgiveness? Who needs patience? Who needs just practical help? Who needs encouragement? And who needs generosity? Who can you help? Who needs to experience through you some of the goodness that you received from God? Now it takes us back to our three movements of prayer. And let's say them out loud together. Come to the Father boldly, trust the Father deeply, reflect the Father generously. And our main idea, I'm also gonna have us read this together. Prayer is bringing our needs boldly to a good Father, trusting him deeply to give what is truly good and reflecting his generosity in how we live and love others. So there's just a few questions on the screen And I would ask you again, what are you asking God for today in boldness? What do you need to bring to him? Jesus invites us to pray boldly, to pray expectantly, to keep asking, to keep seeking, keep knocking. So today we're not gonna finish by merely talking about prayer. We're gonna do it. And so Jesus, again, tells us to asking, seeking, knocking. And so we're gonna take several minutes to actually pray now. I created a guided prayer video. Maybe this will be a stretch for some of you. I'd just be in the moment, pray to Jesus. There's some prompts that'll come on the screen for you to process through, and then it's 45 seconds to pause and pray by yourself. The video is split up into three parts, the three main parts that we talked about. It's a 9-minute video, and it goes way quicker than you think. Each one is 3 minutes as we kind of go through the message. So pray boldly, trust deeply, and pray along with the video. So thank you for just walking through that. Again, our main points: come to the Father boldly, trust the Father deeply, reflect the Father generously. This is not easy. So we have prayer partners down at each corner of the stage. I invite them there now. They're not there to explain why something happened. They're not gonna promise a particular result, but they're there to listen, to care, to pray boldly with you while still entrusting the Father. Both can happen at the same time. So you can move toward one of those prayer areas during this last song, and they'll remain there after service too. Feel free to come to the altar. Don't leave this room without praying your big prayer. Let us come boldly. Let us trust deeply and reflect generously. And our response isn't to ask God, would you build this life that... would you build this life that I want? It's to invite him to build our lives on who he is. He knows us. He loves us. He is good, wise, faithful, and he's worthy of our trust. And so we're gonna close with a song, Build My Life. And this is more than just a song and words on the screen. Let it become a prayer of surrender. It is for me. That it would be, Father, would you build my life on you? Would you shape my desires? Would you help me to build my life to trust you as a good father, especially when it's really difficult? Would you guide my decisions? Would you make my life reflect who you are? And so we can come boldly, trust deeply, and reflect generously, because our lives are being built upon a faithful Father.